I appreciate the song service we had. I enjoyed it. I appreciate the very humble prayer. I know many times we hear what we think are prayers to the people, and we had prayers in behalf of the people, and that's what we had this morning. I appreciate that, Brother Jim. I asked for that last song to be sang, not for any particular reason of a subject on my mind, but for whatever reason, and none of you know probably this about me, and it's a good thing. You don't know about me, but sometimes I've been known to sing in the shower of a morning as I get dressed, and I sang that song this morning. It was on my mind. Now, you're going to have to take my word for it because you're not invited to come and let me prove it to you. But that's kind of what's on my mind this morning. I'm in the book of Genesis this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit about a particular subject that's been on my mind for some time, and I've been trying to fashion my thoughts and ask the Lord to bless me to speak on it today. I'll begin in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. We know that y'all are generally familiar with the first part of the Genesis. We know the Lord created the earth. He created man and woman. They had then children, and I'm not going to go into a lot of that background. Verse 4 or 5 chapters are concerned with Adam and Eve and their descendants and what took place. I may come back to that in a minute, but I wanted at chapter 6, it changes directions a little bit, and we are after Adam and Eve, and we're talking about what's taking place in the world after Adam and Eve, and God is not pleased. Verse 5 of chapter 6, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his hearts was on evil continuously." Lord didn't like what he saw, what was taking place. But to get down here to verse 8, and there was one exception. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Look over here, we know that Noah was commissioned by the Lord to build the ark, to preach about it, to try to get people to repent. But he ended up getting on the ark with him, his wife, and his three sons. And they were successful in that, and that's not the subject this morning, but I want to get over here to chapter 9 after they got out of the ark. We know the waters receded, they came out of the ark and were told to, at first of chapter 9, "God blessed Noah and his sons and said to him, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And they were put in charge of the earth. They were to be fruitful, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. God gave them a covenant, a token with a rainbow in the sky that he would not cause that type of destruction in that manner again. We get over here to verse 18, and it says, "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan." It's kind of an unusual clause to throw in there. Ham is the father of Canaan. He didn't say anything about the other grandkids of his or the other children of Ham and of Shem and Japheth, but he does about Ham. And these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread, and they went and populated the whole earth. It's verses 20 through 27 that I want to talk about and focus on. This was an incident that took place after the landing of the ark and after they began to repopulate the earth and go about the business that they were called to do. Verse 20, "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard." He went back to what his occupation was before he was commissioned to build the ark. He went back to be a farmer. He was going to be a tiller of the soil. He went back and raised crops and planted a vineyard. "And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." What happened to him, what happens to many of us, many times we get drunk and we lose our judgment, and he apparently went in his tent and went to sleep naked, probably passed out or whatever you might do when you're drunk. I think that's what it's indicating here. And my feeling is this may have been the first time Noah had been drunk. And he probably drank too much, didn't realize the effects of it. But he became drunken and was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, again, it's referenced here about the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Japheth and Shem had not seen this, but they were gone. They were told about it. And what we have in here, do you think that Ham, and I spoke on this about a year ago, and I think there's reason in my mind to believe that it was actually Canaan, because of the many references to Canaan here, that maybe the Canaan, the grandson, that actually found his grandfather and gone and gotten his father Ham to come and see it also. because we'll learn in a minute that there's a specific judgment on Canaan as a result of this. But when he went and talked to his two brothers about it, do you think he went to tell it in a manner that would give glory to his father? No, he went and told it because it's good gossip, isn't it? Look what our father's done. It's kind of, I'm sure, he passed it along as kind of a humorous situation. It was not to honor and to glorify his father. He saw the nakedness of his father and went and told his two brethren. And Shem and Japheth, the two brothers that did not see it, Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their fathers. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. His two brothers took a garment, a big blanket, if I can imagine it, put it over their shoulders and backed into the tent and laid it down in such a manner that they covered their father's nakedness. Now they did a bit of righteousness here. They went and instead of seeing their father and making fun of him, his nakedness, the shame of his nakedness, they went and covered him up and covered his nakedness. And I think you'll see they were blessed because of this action where Ham and Canaan were not. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a server of servants shall he be unto his brethren." He cursed Canaan, son of Ham. That's reason, one of the reasons, and I spoke on this about a year and a half ago, why I believe that it's talking about Canaan. We know that many times when we're talking about sons, we talk about sons of David, that's talking about all his genealogy, all his descendants. I think here when he's talking about his younger son, he may have been talking about not about Ham, but his younger son, Canaan, one of his grandsons. But that's neither here nor there. But it is that Canaan got the curse. "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." Now, I want you to look at the blessing that he gave to Shem here. "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." He gave him a spiritual blessing. We know that Shem would later be the father of the nation of Israel, the father of Abraham and Isaac. Those were his descendants. He gave Shem a special spiritual blessing because in him would be the chosen people, the chosen nation of Israel. "And Canaan shall be his servant." Canaan will be the servant, be subservient to Shem. Verse 12, "And God shall enlarge Japheth." Different type of blessing. It's a timely blessing, whereas I will contend that the blessing upon Shem was timely, but also eternally in its consequence. "God shall enlarge Japheth." He gave him a physical blessing, a material blessing. He blessed him to prosper. Many of us in this room, I expect, I don't know all your genealogy, but I think most of us here are Gentiles. We're descendants of Japheth. He gave Japheth the ability to prosper and enlarge, "and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem." Now, he's going to be able to enjoy some of the spiritual blessings of Shem. I believe we were included in that when the Lord included, when we were included, the Gentiles were included with the Jews in the plan of eternal salvation when we were included in that in the New Testament over under the New Covenant. But God shall enlarge Japheth, gave him a little different blessing to prosper, and I believe that basically Japheth's descendants did prosper, did primarily responsible for populating the earth, and we know primarily responsible for a lot of the prosperous things of the earth were the sons of Japheth. "And Canaan shall be his servant." Canaan was cursed to be the servant of both of those in this situation. Now we have a situation here where the cause of this problem was the nakedness of Noah and the witnessing of it and the looking upon it and the telling, you know, the gossiping about it by the son, Ham, grandson Canaan, suffered this. What happened to Canaan after that? He was to be the servants of Shem and Japheth. We get over here and we see the sons of Canaan. They're also in this chapter 9. They begin over here about verse 15 when we start, tells about the sons of Ham and the descendants. Verse 15, "Canaan begat Sidon, and his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite," and I'm going to do my best on these, y'all know my problem, "and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite," were all his descendants. Where do those come back that we learn about later? Those are all the occupants of the land of Canaan. Those are all the occupants of the Holy Land that the nation of Israel would later go conquer and occupy. And what was God's specific demand of them? Y'all know last month I spoke about the Battle of Jericho and Ai after it. And what the Lord had commanded was that you go in there and you destroy all those people. And sometimes people find that difficult about why you go in and slaughter all the men, women, and children. The land of Canaan, and especially the Canaanites and all those ites that are descendants of Canaan, they were the primary, they began, initiated the pagan worshipers. They had a lot of perverse activities and a lot of perverse worship services. They had a lot of sexual perversion in their worship services. They had a lot of prostitution, homosexuality. All these perversions that began with this witnessing and the reason he was cursed because he went in and witnessed and made fun of the nakedness of his father, Noah. That's why the Lord had given instructions to the nation of Israel all the way down through this. When you go in, I want you to tear down, kill, destroy that entire because of their perversion. In one place, the Lord said, forbid them from going into the Holy Land just yet because the iniquity of the Canaanites is not yet complete, not yet full. Because they were a very perverse, a very pagan-oriented system that worshipped a lot of the things that we know are the perversities of life. I want to talk to you about the nakedness here and what began with it today. And if the Lord will be with us, I want to talk to you about not only the problems that began here with physical nakedness, but emotional nakedness and spiritual nakedness. Where did this all begin? We know here is where we're first brought to light the problems of your witnessing someone else's nakedness and the curse that the Lord puts on that. And we're going to talk specifically about that in a minute. The Lord will be with us. But where did it begin? We're over here in the first part of Genesis chapter 9, but we're not far enough back. I'm going to ask you to back up to Genesis chapter 3. This was caused back in the days of Adam and Eve. We know that Adam and Eve were created by the Lord back over in chapter 2. Get into chapter 3, though, and we know that they were created and they were both naked. They were in the Garden of Eden. Satan tempted them, and they fell subject to that temptation. They ate of the fruit that they were not supposed to eat of. And after they did, beginning at verse 7, again, they ate, the woman ate of the fruit, and she offered it to Adam, and he ate of it too. Immediately, they had a problem. Verse 7, and immediately the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew it immediately. The consequences of that sin were immediate, and it caused immediate shame upon them. And they sewed together fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And then they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Didn't hide themselves from the presence of each other. They hid themselves because the Lord was coming. And the Lord called, God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And Adam said, he answered, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. The consequences of their sin, the great sin they committed in the Garden of Eden by violating the law and eating of this forbidden fruit, caused immediate shame. And of course, when the presence of the Lord came about, they immediately wanted to hide themselves because they were afraid, because they knew they were nakedness. Because in when we commit sin, we have immediate shame about it. When we know about it, we have immediate shame. Too many times, if you're like me, then when I commit sin, I want to hide myself from God. Can't do that, can we? We're always naked in front of God. We can't hide our nakedness from Him. He sees through it all. I may be able to hide my sin from some of you. I may be able to hide myself in the manner that I go about my work and or my life, and I may be able to keep it hidden from you. I may be able to clothe myself in such a manner with my apparent righteousness in some way that I hide my sin from you and we hide it from each other. I can't hide it from God. I can't put on any manner of clothes. I can't go any manner of places and hide myself, my sin and my shame from God. With nakedness, with shame, with sin comes shame and nakedness before God. We were plagued with this back in the book of Genesis, and we hadn't gotten over it today. The problem that we have today is a shamefulness that we have because of this event. Have you ever thought about it? God created the heavens and the earth, and he created all the animals. He created every animal that is out there, including man. We were the last of the animals he created. Man is the only one that wears clothes. Why? Back because of what happened here in the Garden of Eden. If you go with me, one other thing that occurred with that, if you go over Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, after God pronounced the curse on Adam and Eve and banned them from the garden and put the curse on the snake and on Eve and on Adam and made Adam work for the rest of his life, he gets over here at the end, and even though he was unhappy with them and mad at them, and now they knew where they're naked, look what the Lord did at verse 21. Unto Adam also and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. We've been wearing clothes ever since. Why? I wear clothes because I don't want you to see my nakedness. I'm ashamed. Why is man like that? Why? We don't have, dogs don't wear clothes. Cats don't wear clothes. What animal? Grasshoppers don't wear clothes. Nobody else wears clothes except man. We're the only one. And clothes are a big deal with us now. Have you thought about that? What a big deal clothes are. We go out and buy new clothes, or I go out and buy, you know, these suits. And I commented, Brother Kenny this morning, how sharp he looked. Had on his preaching suit. I tried to talk him into it. Wasn't successful. But we brag that clothes have become a big deal with us. Why are they? Because we're ashamed to be naked. And our clothes now become part of our attractiveness, part because we're trying to cover ourselves. We're trying to cover our nakedness. And we do so many things in life to cover our nakedness of sin that we have. I need to move along here. But we are cursed in that way, and we're cursed to wear clothes because it appeals to our flesh now, which caused our problem to start with. Nakedness is such a huge problem, physical nakedness. I hope today to talk to you not only about physical nakedness, but emotional nakedness and spiritual nakedness. But physical nakedness is such a problem, and it's become a huge problem in this world, and has been forever. Back to when it started with Canaan, back there when he and his descendants started all the problems with what would today be considered pornography and obscenity. All these things that took place back in then that the Lord told, one reason he gave for the Israelites to wipe them out. I don't want you to be exposed to those people. He gave them specific instructions. Don't be like the Canaanites that are there. Don't be like the Egyptians where you've left. I want you to go through and destroy those people you're going in so you don't keep any of that around, so you're not tempted by it. And yet, they didn't destroy all of them, did they? We have this problem today. We have this problem in this world because we're obsessed in a fleshly sense with nakedness and nudity. It's something that is one of the plagues we have this world, especially with today's internet and all the things that are available over it, and all the magazines that are available, and all the movies that are available, all the things, all the what we call the strip clubs that are available. It's all because we have this sinful and shameful obsession with nakedness and nudity that began right here in the Garden of Eden. Nudity is a particular problem because you think about when you're naked. If you're ever caught naked, what's the first thing? You don't have enough hands to cover yourself. When you're caught in a situation coming out of the shower, out of the bathroom, you know, and you by accident, you expose yourself. We don't have enough hands to try to cover ourselves because we're immediately ashamed, just like Adam and Eve were. We're immediately ashamed, and we're told there that these brothers were cursed, or one of them was cursed for seeing the nakedness of his father and not trying to help cover it up like his two brothers did, who then received the blessings. Those same type of principles apply to us today. Nakedness is such a huge issue in this world, and it is such a huge issue for us individually. You know, again, I don't want you to see me naked. I don't have a very good body as it is. I certainly don't want you to see me naked. I'd be ashamed. We know that in this world, when you see when these problems comes up, you'll have someone that'll capture someone, some evil person that'll take somebody hostage, whatever. And one of the ways you demoralize them, one of the ways you get control of them is you strip them naked, because then you lower their esteem and you get control of them if you get them naked because they're ashamed. You remember the prison incident that happened over in Iraq, which we had those prisoners. And one of the things they did to try to get control of them is they stripped them naked and they even brought in some of the female officers of the army to see them until they could embarrass them and shame them, because that's how they got complete control. You get complete control and dominance over someone when you strip them naked because they're ashamed, and it automatically takes them down a huge notch, and you have the ability to control them. You know, all those people that were involved in that, thank goodness, were punished for that, because we don't act like that. We don't treat people like that in America. But that's how you get forced nakedness is even worse. You can go back in Isaiah, I believe it's 20th chapter of Isaiah, about the 14th verse, where the Lord spoke that the nation of Assyria, when they came in and captured the Egyptians in one place, and then the people of Judah, but they also captured the Egyptians, and it says they forced them to strip down naked so they could get control of them, exposed them to their shame. That's how you get control and control people. That's how these abusers, predators do. They'll take people and they'll strip you naked to get control of you. Nakedness is an automatic shame. And why is it that way? No other animals are that way. No other, any other creature like that doesn't do that, but we're ashamed of that. And that's what happens because of what took place here. Nakedness comes with it a condemnation from the Lord, especially when we're forced. If you go over here, the Lord certainly condemned this nakedness of witnessing of the nakedness by Ham and Canaan over there. He didn't want them to look at the nakedness of their father. But then the Lord was very specifically clear about our witnessing and nakedness. That's over in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18 goes over into chapter 22. But I want to focus on some things. Chapter 18, where the Lord, in laying down the law, made it abundantly clear about witnessing nakedness. Chapter 18, this is the immoral acts that are forbidden. Verse 6, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. In verse 7, the nakedness of thy father, the nakedness of thy mother, thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy father's wife. I'm just going down the laundry list here the Lord's given us. Verse 9, the nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, stepbrother, stepsisters. The nakedness of thy son's daughter or thy daughter's daughter. The nakedness of thy father's wife and daughter. Verse 12, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. He's covering every possible relationship. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kin. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother, your aunt, your uncle, your aunts and your uncles. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother, nor that of his wife, for she is thy aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. You go down through here, and he goes all the way down here, verse 18, neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness. You don't marry your sister don't marry your wife's sister while your wife is still alive, besides the other in her lifetime. He gives us a whole laundry list, and he talks it all the way through here about all these very specific relationships that you're not to witness the nakedness in. He gives us every possible relationship that he condemns, except one. What's the one relationship left out of this list? It's not in there. That he does not condemn. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall over Adam. He had said over in verse 18, the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. Put him to sleep, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh. He took the ribs and made of it a woman. Verse 24, and therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall both be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What's the one relationship that the Lord doesn't prohibit nakedness? It doesn't forbid, it doesn't condemn it. It's a relationship between a husband and the wife. Why is that? Because that's a special relationship. And in a minute, if I'll get to it, we're going to talk about the relationship between grooms and brides and probably get into the church a little bit, probably get into Christ, and about our nakedness and how our nakedness is addressed in that type of situation. But let's talk about the husband and the wife relationship here. The Lord did not condemn nakedness in the relationship between a husband and wife. It is there for two or three reasons, I think, particularly for the intimacy of the relationship and for the emotional aspects of the relationship. Number one, a husband and wife are treated as one flesh. two to come together, and they become one. It's there to enhance the intimacy of the relationship. I talked about all these perversities of the world and all the things that are out there that involve sex and pornography and obscenity. Those don't exist in the relationship between husband and wife. It's the one relationship that God has not condemned as it involves nakedness. It's one relationship where God has blessed that. He said when the two together, they were not ashamed, because he blesses that relationship between the two of them. I won't go there in any great detail, but you can go over into Proverbs. I believe it's the 5th chapter, 15th or 16th verse of Proverbs, where it talks about how they are to enjoy each other. They are to enjoy the nakedness, the nudity of each other for their own, for their enjoyment. The Lord has gone out of his way to bless nakedness in a husband and wife relationship, but that's the only relationship. In its proper context, it's blessed. Outside of that, as we see in the world, it is strongly condemned. Why? Because we're there to cover each other's nakedness. As I hope we'll talk about in Christ in a minute. The husband and wife, the spouses, are there to cover each other's nakedness. You're to address each other's nakedness in that relationship. You're there to enjoy the intimacy of it and the things that come with that. You know, and this is not where I intend to go today, but the Lord will bless me here for a moment. You know, we talk about sex outside the relationship, it shouldn't be. It is blessed when it is inside the relationship. Who created our bodies? Were we created by Hugh Hefner or by Larry Flynn or by the X-rated porn videos of Hollywood or Dr. whatever her name is, I don't remember it now. Did they invent sex? Did they invent our bodies? The Lord did. The Lord created our bodies. Well, he knew what he was doing. He created our bodies for a certain purpose. Every part of our bodies has a cause and has a function. And if I can be candid for a moment, if you'll forgive me, he created parts of our bodies that are intended to be stimulated and excite us, excite the flesh. God created those. He created those for the purpose, but he created those for the purpose of the marriage relationship. And enjoyed in that type of relationships, you have a blessings. Outside of that, no, it's condemned, strongly condemned. He did it so that we could have the intimacy that takes place between a husband and a wife and allow that intimacy that's so important to a husband and wife in a marriage relationship. Let me talk to you also about the emotional relationship, because there's a clear nakedness here that it's intended for a husband and wife to cover for each other. Easy example would be, let me start off here with the ladies. It's no secret that many ladies are known to have certain insecurities. They may have insecurities about even their body, but it's more than that. Insecurities about a lot of things. How many of us men in this room have not ever answered the question, does this dress make me look one way or the other? Does this outfit make me look good or bad? There's a little insecurity there. That's our job. That's a man's job, is to cover that insecurity. I won't tell you what your answer ought to be, but I'll tell you what your answer always ought to be. But you're there to cover that emotional insecurity, that emotional nakedness of your wife. Husband and wife reveal each other, things to each other in a marriage relationship. That's important. They expose themselves. They expose their nakedness to each other. You're to cover that nakedness, not expose it to the world. That's why you're there. You're one flesh. That's why the Lord blessed it in this relationship, is so that a husband and wife can enjoy the intimacy, not only physical intimacy, but emotional intimacy. Men, you're there to help cover the emotional nakedness of your wife, their insecurities. That's one of your jobs to do. It's one of the things the Lord blesses you, and when you do it, your marriage will be blessed. Now for the guys, I'm about to violate the guy code here. We've got a nakedness too. Now, do we care how much we look? How long does it take us to get dressed as how long does it takes our wives to get dressed? Do we care what we look like as much? No. Most of us put on more weight than we need to, and we have a lot of problems in the world. So, you know, to the extent we're seen naked, yeah, we're ashamed and we'll laugh it off and go on, but it won't bother us a long time. But we all have pride and we have ego. We have the machoism that comes with man, and that's That's our weakness. That's our vulnerability too many times. You know, that's the thing that is most important about us men is my pride and my ego and my machoism. You want to get a fight with a man real quick, you challenge him and call him a chicken. You're a chicken. You're afraid to do that. You know, well, I can't let you do that, you know. You challenge my pride, my machoism some way or another, and I'm going to come after you. And I can get in a fight, a physical fight, and I may get myself beat all to pieces. And boy, I have destroyed myself. I have exposed my weakness and my nakedness. The wife is there to cover that husband's nakedness. If I get myself beat up, that's the role of the wife to come and comfort her husband. And there's nobody that can do that. There's nobody that couldn't cover that husband's nakedness like the wife. I'm there to make a living for my family. I'm there to provide for my family. I'm there to provide guidance and leadership to my family. When I fail, it goes to my very core, and my ego has been challenged, and my pride has been challenged. Nobody can restore that quicker and faster and cover that nakedness like the wife can. That's your job. That's just as important as it is for the husband to cover his wife's emotional nakedness, for the wife to cover the man's emotional nakedness. You know, in my area, of practice in the law, I say this so many times where we have, you know, sacred is the attorney-client privilege. You hear that all the time. But just as important is the spousal privilege. There are certain things that take place in a marriage relationship in which we expose ourselves to our spouse. And that's just as sacred that you can't discuss, you can't bring out. It's not evidence in a court, the communications between a husband and a wife. Because those take place when you expose yourself to each other, and we protect that. Not only is it because it's part of this blessing, but now the law even recognizes that relationship is sacred. It goes to the very core of a marriage relationship, is that communication and that intimacy. That's something we don't play with. Unfortunately, I've also seen problems in this world where you have a husband and a wife that decide they're not going to be husband and wife anymore. And I hear horror stories. I don't even like to practice this area of the law because I don't like it so much, in which they violate that very relationship and they violate that very intimacy. You want to destroy a marriage quick is to uncover your spouse's nakedness in public. You start talking about what takes place either physically or emotionally, and you will destroy that marriage. You know, if I want to attack my enemy, whether it's on the battlefield or on the football field, as we saw last night, you're going to attack the weakness, the vulnerableness of your enemy. That's how you can destroy and attack the marriage, too. If you'll go over and expose those things to the world that take place in the intimacy of a marriage. That's a relationship in which you expose yourself, you open up yourself to your spouse. And if that's violated by going and telling your friends about your wife or about your husband or how good or bad things about your husband, you're to protect that and you're to cover each other. That's why I don't blame men for covering the faults of their wives or wives for covering the faults of the husband, even when they know they may be wrong. That's part of keeping this marriage sound and safe and long-term, is to protect each other's relationships. And if you want to destroy it, you violate that and you expose the nakedness of your spouse. Your very job is to cover that and to take care of that. You expose that nakedness. I want to talk to you because not only is that a function of our husband and wife relationship, I want to talk to you all and close out here with the spiritual relationship between us and the Lord. I talked a while ago about you can't hide yourself. Go with me to Hebrews. You can't hide yourself from the Lord. Turn with me to the fourth chapter of Hebrews. You don't have to, and I'll do it for you. But fourth chapter of Hebrews, 13th verse. I talked about hiding yourself from the Lord. Adam and Eve couldn't do it. We're all exposed to nakedness before the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 13 of Hebrews. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, in the Lord's sight. The Lord knows all about you. You can't hide anything from him. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Everything before the Lord is exposed. We are fully naked before the Lord. Why did I spend so much time on this husband and wife relationships? Because we, as individual elect of God, have ourselves, our nakedness clothed by Christ. He is our husband. He has done his job eternally, and he will do it for you timely as well. He will cover your nakedness. We are naked before God because our sin is exposed to him. How do we get to heaven? What's the price tag to get to heaven? We've got to be clothed in righteousness. We've got to be righteous. That's the only way you get to heaven, is to be clothed in righteousness. And yet we are, as they say, buck naked. Our righteousness is at best filthy rags. I don't have enough rags to cover my body, and they're filthy as they are. But Christ comes and has already clothed you in his righteousness. Go read the 5th chapter of Romans. He took his righteousness and gave it to us. Gave it to us and covered us. We are his bride. We are his elect and his bride. And he has covered us with his righteousness. He's given us the best gift that a husband can give its wife. And we are his wives. We are his bride. He is our husband. He has covered us with his righteousness so that we have eternal salvation. He has performed like no other husband has ever performed to his bride. That's our example, and that's what we should do. But we have a problem even today. You know, I'm thankful. I'm not thankful enough that the Lord has covered, Jesus has covered my sin, my nakedness with God, so that I might have eternal salvation. But I can almost be assured this day won't get over till I'll sin again. And I'll be ashamed of it when I recognize it and realize it. And I recognize that I don't even realize all my sin until sometimes well past it. And then I'm ashamed that I didn't even know I'd committed a sin and hurt someone. But we have sins today and tomorrow. We know that over here in Lamentations, that Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, that is the lamenting of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was crying because Israel had been captured by the Assyrians. Judah had been captured, and Jerusalem was desolate and isolated. It had been, all the people had been moved out and captured by the Assyrians. And he was lamenting that, about why that had been happened, why that had been caused to happen. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? He's lamenting the problems of Jerusalem. Verse 5, her adversaries are the chief of her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath affected her for the multitude of her transgressions. Judah, Israel, had transgressed. They had sinned to a great degree, and the Lord was seeing that. Down here at verse 8, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Our sin causes us to be naked before God. This is the spiritual nakedness. These people weren't physically naked. They were spiritually naked because of their sin. How do we get past that spiritual nakedness? We get past that spiritual nakedness by Christ. We get past it even with him today. Turn over with me to the book of Revelations. I want to get finished here. Book of Revelations, chapter 3, that John's talking here to the church at, if I pronounce it, Laodicea. He talks to him and he says, I know your works, church. I know what's going on with you. I know your works and that you're neither hot or cold. I wish you were cold or hot. He says here, because thou sayest, I am rich. If we start saying we're rich as a church, if we're doing good and we think we're doing good, you think you're rich, you have increased with goods and have no need of nothing. We don't need anything. You're not humbling yourselves. You're letting your pride get ahead of you here. We are sinning in our pride, in our thinking we're doing better than we are. And that's what he said. We're not worshiping him like we were supposed to, like we intended to. He said, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Were they poor? No, they were pretty rich and pretty prospered pretty well. Were they blind? Not physically. Were they naked? Not physically. But he's talking here about his spiritual relationship with his people. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Buy my gold that's been tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment. You may have be clothed. That thou mayest be clothed, and that thou shame of thy nakedness not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve. That thou mayest see. You need to clothe yourself with my commandments and my works. This is not talking about eternal salvation. This is talking about our timely salvation, today and tomorrow. When we sinned today and tomorrow. What he's saying, he said, you become naked. Let me clothe you. Let me go through the goal that's been tried by fire. Try my methods. Walk the straight and narrow path. What was one thing about we need to do, first of all? This church here did not think it was naked, did not think it was blind or miserable. Sometimes we don't. We need to confess. There's a time for confession and repentance, not for eternal salvation, but for timely salvation. If I've committed sin, I need to confess it. And I need to repent to the Lord, and I need to expose to Him my nakedness and let Him clothe me. Let Him wrap His arms around you. Let Him take His garments and spread around you. Gives you such blessings that you can't imagine. You may have committed a sin in the world and other people may know it, but the only one that's important that you confess it to is Christ. You know, we come down here and we ask people that, yeah, we want you to confess your sins. We really want you to confess them to Christ. We want you to admit your sins, but you confess them to Christ. That's your husband. That's where you reveal your nakedness. I've got proper sins that I don't want to tell you about. And if you're not different from me, you've got them too. And we don't want to tell each other. I don't want to tell the whole world about them. But I need to tell them to Christ. I need to talk to Him, and I need to confess my sins to Christ and help me. Give me your gold. It's been tried by fire. Give me the ability to withstand those. If you go to Christ and confess your nakedness, confess your sin, open your nakedness up to Him of your sin, He'll clothe you. Again, I'm not talking eternally. I'm talking about today and tomorrow. And He'll give you the comfort and the peace. He'll eliminate the shame that you have. And He'll give you comfort and peace and clothing of righteousness. I want to finish by going back to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Expose your sin to Christ, your sin. He can clothe you and eliminate your shame. Eliminate those problems, and that helps us out today and tomorrow. We serve a wonderful God. Our Lord Savior Jesus Christ is our husband. It's His job to cover us, and He does His job like nobody else can, much better than any of us as husbands or wives can do with our spouses. He will clothe us with His righteousness, and He will clothe us with His love and His mercy, and He will cover our righteousness and our shame. You've been very kind with your attention, and my prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you.